Today's the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany. The word Epiphany, if you are not familiar with it, means to show or to reveal, to make known. It is when there is an appearance of someone or of something, and when you see that person or that something, that which you thought you knew, you realize you didn't really know at all. It's showing us someone or something in a brand new light that changes everything that we have thought. And each year, the church spends an entire season, anywhere between 4 to 9 weeks, on this idea. And one of the main reasons why is because in the Gospels, time and time again, this is what people experience with Jesus. All of a sudden, he does something. Something inexplicable, something shocking, something scandalous, and people who thought they knew him, people who maybe had been with him for a long, long time, all of a sudden they see him in such a way that they begin to wonder, did I ever actually even know him at all? And each year, the season of Epiphany and the focus upon this idea begins with Jesus' baptism, which we're going to look at here in just a moment. And I should also tell you that this is the first time in the history of our church where we haven't actually baptized someone on Jesus' baptism. And you know why? We're not baptizing anyone this morning? Because no one signed up. And guess when people have signed up? For Pentecost Sunday. Any guesses as to why? Because that's when we move into the new church. So apparently you're tired of getting baptized here on the front of the, right here in front of the saber-tooth tire, which is fine. And we'll look forward to baptizing everyone when we move into the new building. I'm going to have to start working out to lift up those heavier babies, but that's fine. But as we begin this new church season, even this new calendar year, and as I read this passage, consider this question, which is, what is my greatest need as I begin this year? What is the greatest need that I have in order to live well in and through this year of 2016? Follow along with me as I read from Matthew 3 and 4. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. You surely noticed that I didn't just read of Jesus' baptism, but also of his temptation. And the reason that I did that is I don't think that we can understand either of them without considering them together. Because if you read the Gospels, not just Matthew, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, all of which have Jesus' baptism as one of the inaugural events of the Gospel, immediately following on the heels of Jesus' baptism, in each is Jesus' temptation. The apostles wanted us to hold them two together. We should ask why. Why these two events go hand in hand. And one way to answer that is to simply say it's because Satan always and immediately tries to undo what God has done. It's true in the Gospels. It's true throughout the Scriptures. It's true in our own lives and world. Satan always and immediately tries to undo what God has done. That's not just true at the beginning of the Gospels. It's true at the beginning of the Scriptures. Because you remember, in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 2, he placed mankind, Adam and Eve, into the garden. And then in Genesis 3, what happens? Satan shows up and he tries to undo, undermine, overthrow, unwind everything that God has done. And so as we consider these two passages, I want you to try and to imagine and try and to consider that what we have at Jesus' baptism is Genesis 1 and 2 all over again. Because we have the same elements in both Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and Matthew chapter 3 and 4. Very beginning of the Scriptures, how do they begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, just like here, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters like a bird, just like here. And just like here, God spoke. God said, and what did he say? Let there be light. Here he says, this is my beloved Son, who later will call himself the light of the world. So this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And what do the Scriptures say time and time again all throughout Genesis 1, six different times at the end of each day of creation? And God saw that it was good. He delighted in it. He took pleasure in it. And here he says the same thing about Jesus, because here in Matthew 3, God is recreating the world. He's recreating the world and he's recreating mankind through Jesus. He's doing again and anew what he did originally. And just like in Genesis, immediately after God does his work, Satan steps in. And here he says, just like he said then, are you sure? Are you sure? Eve, are you sure? God said not to eat of any of tree of the garden. Jesus, are you sure that he said you are the Son of God? Verse 3, if you are, because it's in question, if you are, then do this. Verse 6, if you are, I know you think you just heard it, but it's in question, so if you are, then do this. And I point that out to bring us to the first of the two main points that I want for us to consider this morning so that we might know how to live well in this new year. The first point, the first thing I want you to take notice of is the opposing voices between these two passages. This is my beloved Son. This is him. If you are the Son. You hear the opposing voices? These passages taken together, they form some sort of a battle between these two voices. It's almost as if Jesus' temptation is an assault on the Father's voice that's meant to be reverberating throughout his ears and his heart and animating his entire life. In fact, his temptation is an affront against Jesus' divinely given identity. Which begs the question of all of us. All of you. And that is, who are you? Who are you? And I know it's a strange sounding question. You probably think, well, you think of your name. But think beyond your name. Who are you? Because how you answer that question, it very likely will shape your soul and determine your life more than any other question you answer. How you fill in that blank of, I am this, or people say of me, you are. And we know that the world continues to shout different answers to us, and alternative identities are always being offered by the voices of the world. I want to give you three to consider this morning, three alternative identities that the world shouts at us, different voices. They come from Henry Nouwen, who's a priest, who was a priest and a theologian and an author and a pastor. And here's what Henry Nouwen says are three very common alternative identities offered to us. Number one, you are what you do. You are what it is that you do. And if you have this identity, whether you realize it or not, when you do good things, when things go well for you, when you do good work, when you make good moral choices, when you eat a good diet, and when you keep all of those resolutions, when you earn a good living, whatever, when you do good things, when you have a little success in your life, you walk a little bit lighter. Your step is a little bit easier. You feel a little bit better about yourself. You feel good about yourself. But if that's your identity and you fail, what happens? Failures aren't just failures. They're not just stumbles. They're not just slip-ups. They overwhelm you. They overwhelm your heart, your mind, and you easily can slip into sadness and anger and envy or even apathy. Envy towards others, apathy about yourself and your place in this world. If you are what you do. Or second, you are what people say about you. And if this is your identity, then when other people speak well of you, you walk around a little bit more freely. Light steps, easy life, joyful, happy. But when someone says something unkind or untrue about you, or when they say something that's true, and it's just really, really hurtful, then your emotional life capsizes like a boat. And it cuts so deep that you just can't shake it. You can't stop thinking about them. You can't stop thinking about that thing that they said or that thing that they said and did. You obsess about them. You obsess about their words if you are what people say about you. Or, thirdly, you are what you have. I have good health. I have children. I have happy, successful, well-adjusted children. I have a happy marriage. I have financial security and freedom. I have a home in this neighborhood, in this school district, or I can send my children the means to send them to this private school, or I have friends. I have people who like me and who want to be around me, or I have a job. And it's not just a job, but it's an important job, but a socially significant job that means something to other people. I am what I have. But if you are what you have and you lose any of it, who do you become? If you are what you have and you lose it, what are you? Nothing. You become nothing. You become no one. And these are just a few identities that the world shouts to us and offering to us. Satan offers Jesus three others. I'm going to point them out to you and then we'll move on. Because that's what his temptation is. It's three alternative identities that Jesus can accept in order to become someone other than God the Father has said already that he is. And this temptation, it moves from a low place to a higher place to a higher place, the desert to a temple to the very high mountain, the highest place in the world. In the first part, it deals with food, just like Eve's temptation. Because Jesus was hungry, verse 2 tells us, from fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. So Jesus was hungry. But if you read the Gospels, Jesus is not the most hungry figure throughout the Gospels. The crowds are the hungry ones. They're always hungry, especially in the Gospel of Luke. They're always hungry. They're always coming to him in order to be fed by him. And one time he does, he feeds them. So if Jesus can turn stones into bread, followed as he is by the masses of hungry people, then what would he become? He would become a provider. He would be needed. He would be truly needed. It could tangibly help people. And so his identity would be this provider identity. He would be beyond popular. He would be like a God to them. He could say, I am needed. I am someone because I am needed. I help people. And Jesus says no to this identity. And then Satan takes him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and tempts him with casting himself off of the temple mount there in Jerusalem, highest place in the holy city. Thinking that God the Father would not let his son die, which, by the way, he was wrong about. And he just thought Jesus would just kind of glide down lightly like a feather and everyone would be amazed. And he wouldn't have a provider identity, but he would have a celebrity identity. You don't have to be famous or even want to be famous to have a celebrity identity. Celebrity identity is not that you're needed, but you're wanted. You're wanted. People are impressed by you. People adore you. People are amazed by what you can do. And Jesus says no to this as well. And then Satan takes him to the highest of the mountains, the very top of the world. And he says, if you bow down to me, then I'll make everyone bow down to you. All kings, all kingdoms, they will bow down to you. You won't be someone who's needed. You won't be someone who's adored. You'll be someone who's feared. You can have a ruler identity. You can get what you want. You can make everyone submit. You can always win. You can always be the winner. And Jesus, once again, says no to this identity because that's not who he is. He is nothing in relation to anyone or to anything in this world. you have no impact upon who Jesus is. I have no impact upon who Jesus is. Nothing in this world, no one in this world affects or can even begin to touch his identity. Everything else in all of creation, it is extraneous and extra to who he is, because who he is only in relation to God the Father. Who he is only in regards to his relationship with God the Father. And I tell you all of that in order to impress upon you, if you are baptized, that is true of you too. If you are baptized, that's true of your identity. And here's why. Connects to our second and last point here. We've had the opposing voices, but also in this passage, we have the same gifts, because Jesus is given three gifts at his baptism. Did you notice them? Three gifts. The first is that heaven is opened. And then through the opened up heavens, the Spirit descends. So you have heaven open, the presence of the Spirit, and God the Father's voice. In chapter 3, verse 16, the Holy Spirit cracks open the heavens like lightning out of a clear blue sky, and he descends through those opened up heavens to come rest upon Jesus like a dove resting or roosting in a tree. One action, two gifts there. And then in verse 17, through the opened up heavens and with the Spirit dwelling upon Jesus, he speaks. He speaks ineffable words of love and delight over his sons, over his son. And if you've been baptized, those very same gifts have been given to you at your baptism. They're yours. And here's how we know. We know because Jesus didn't need to get baptized to receive them. He didn't need to come and to get baptized in order to receive them himself, because he had always had these from all eternity. Heaven had always been opened up to him. The Spirit of God had always rested and dwelt upon and animated his life and his relationship between he and his Father. And the Father had always poured out and spoken words of love and delight over him and to him since all eternity. He didn't need to get baptized to get these gifts, but he came and he got baptized in order that he might share these gifts with us. Because this is the gospel. This is the good news of the Christian faith. It's first of all bad news. And it's that because of our sin and our brokenness and our addiction to all these alternative identities that we do embrace, whether it be we are what we do, or we are what other people say about us, or we are what we have, or I'm a provider, that's who I am, or I'm some sort of low level celebrity that people just love and adore, and they just want to be around me, not because they need me, but because they like and love me. Or I'm a ruler. I win. I always get what I want. People submit to me. Because of all of those alternative identities that we have embraced, we don't belong in heaven. We don't belong there. The Spirit of God does not rest upon us, and our relationship with God the Father is not what we hear of when he speaks of Jesus. It's fractured. It's jeopardized, strained. But the good news is that God the Son left heaven. He left that place that's always open to him. He left the place where the Spirit dwells in full. He left the place where the Father's voice reverberates and animates everything that happens there. And he endured temptation for us, not like we endured, not like we failed, not like Eve failed. He obeyed, not like Eve disobeyed or we disobeyed. And he lived the life that we didn't live. Then he died the death that we deserved. And he rose again from that death so that he might share his very identity with us. That these gifts which point to an entirely new identity might be ours, that we might be the very sons and daughters of God in whom God the Father delights. What do you need? In order to live well in this year, you need to know that if you are baptized, if you belong to Jesus by faith and by baptism, you are the beloved son and daughter of God in whom he is well pleased. That's your identity. Nothing else in this world impinges upon it. You are nothing in relation to this world. That's not who you are. Everything else is extra. It may be important, but it's extra and it's extraneous, and you can lose it all and it doesn't change who you are. It doesn't make you who you are. Your identity is divinely given. It's not personally achieved or acquired. And so if you are in Christ, the beloved of the Father, here's what to do. Here's what you're to do. You walk out of here, here it is. If you are the beloved of the Father, you are to become the beloved of the Father. You're to become who God the Father says that you are. In other words, stop listening to the voices of the world as they shout all of these alternative identities to you. Stop listening. And I know it's hard. I know that it's difficult. I know because we're constantly bombarded with, you are your morality. You are what you've done. You are what's been done to you. All of those things in the past, that's who you are. You can't escape them. Or you are your salary, or you are your physical appearance, or you are your marital status. If you're divorced, you're always going to be divorced. You can't escape it. You are a divorcee. Not true. It's not true. And that's why we must listen to God's voice in order to drown out all of the continual shouts of the world about who we are. And so how do we drown out the world's voices with God's voice? Two simple ways. Really easy. It's the Bible and the church. This is how we listen to God's word to us, through his scriptures and through his people. Why do we come to worship week in, week out? Because daily the world speaks to us. And so once a week we come together, we hear God's word read, preached. We hear God's word spoken to us over the table. We commune with one another in order that the voices of the world might be drowned out and that we might know once again who we actually are as we go out into the place where all the voices shout. So we listen to him through his word. So very, very simply, read God's word. Just read it daily. Page 22, you can do it this way. It's daily scriptures every day. Two psalms, morning psalm, evening psalm, Old Testament reading, New Testament reading, gospel reading. Hide this word in your heart that you might know who you are in Christ. Or get a daily devotional book. We gave Jesus Calling. It's a devotional book to our older boys, and they love it. They've been reading it. Teenage, middle school boys, they can do it. Or the Songs of Jesus. It's a new one by Tim Keller. It goes over the Psalms each and every day. It's a devotional reading. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Do that, but also listen to God speaking through his people. Do not underestimate how much you need other Christians to tell you who you are in Christ. Do you remember the book and the movie, The Help? I read the book. Listen, I read it. Watched the movie. It's about a number of characters, but especially about this two-year-old little girl named May, whose mother is not well pleased with her, whose mom doesn't delight in her at all because she thinks she's unruly and she's unattractive. She's a little overweight for a two-year-old girl, as if a two-year-old can be overweight or something. And her hair's always a mess, and she doesn't think she's very bright or articulate, and she just does not delight in her. And so Abilene, the help, the African-American maid, each and every day, she says to her, you is kind, you is smart, you is important. Each and every day, you is kind, you is smart, you is important. And she makes Mae Mobley repeat to her back, you is kind, you is smart, you is important. And why? Because she's trying to drown out her mother's voice echoing in the ears of this little girl, because she wants her to know who she actually is and how she actually sees her, and that more than anything else that her mother might ever do or say should constitute who she is and shape her soul. And that's what the church, that's what you do for one another. You speak to one another and you say, this is who you are. That's why we not only come to worship, or we gather in small groups, or we meet for spiritual direction with older, wiser, more experienced Christians, or as Christian parents, we tell our children, this is who you are. Yeah, you're my son. Yeah, you're my daughter. But first and foremost, you're the son or daughter of God. So listen. Listen to one another as you speak to one another. And if you are a Christian, you need to speak. People, others need to hear you tell them who they are. They need to hear the voice of God through you, because you are the beloved in Christ. You are the beloved. God is well pleased with you in and through Christ. So become who you are. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your word, and we do ask that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see and to behold who Jesus is, and even who we are in Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for his baptism. We thank you for the Spirit being poured out upon him and the Father's voice speaking over him. And we thank you that we might share in all of those things. We pray that that might be ever more true of us, even today. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.